Everyone, good to see you. If you've got a Bible, once you grab that, we'll be in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, mostly chapter 3 this morning. Genesis 3. We are continuing on with a series on marriage, the gospel on display. How your marriage or how marriage in general is the gospel on display. How it's all about Jesus and all about the gospel. We've looked at a couple of things last few weeks, kind of an introduction to it 2 weeks ago, and last week we talked about the creation of marriage, how God created marriage in Genesis chapter 2. And there are a few things that we looked at, we talked about. First one being that both men and women are made in image, are image bearers of God. God creates Adam and Eve to be image bearers of himself, his representatives on this earth for God. How mankind was created differently from every other created thing. We are different from the animals. We have a soul, we have a spirit. We have fellowship with God, access to God that other created things don't have. So Adam and Eve, equal in dignity and value, separate in roles, created with image bearers of God. God has a God-designed structure to marriage. God designed a structure to it with Adam and Eve, the roles that each of them play. God created Adam first, gave Adam the responsibility to have dominion over the land, to take care of the land, to provide, to make it flourish and grow. The task of dominion was given to Adam. There was found no helper for him, no suitable helper for him, so God creates Eve to help Adam with the task of having dominion over the earth. So you have the different roles being played out there in the marriage structure that God designed before we get Genesis 3, before we get to the fall. So the structure of marriage is given in Genesis 2. Today we're going to look at the corruption of marriage in Genesis 3. So we're going to jump into that. So let's pick up in Genesis 2, verse 25. Genesis 2, verse 25, the last verse in verse chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked, were not ashamed. So you have Adam and Eve together in the garden. There's no sin. Life is perfect. There's no guilt of sin. There's no acknowledgement of sin. Life is great. There's no death. There's no diseases. There's no mosquitoes. There's no ticks, no chiggers. There's none of those things. There's no bad days. There's no bad backs or bad knees. Waking up in the morning and this now hurts. There's none of that stuff. Life is great. Life is wonderful. Sin corrupts it. Sin messes it up. Before we jump into chapter 3, I want you to quickly understand this. God is not reactionary. God does not react. He knows what's going to happen. So what happens in the end of chapter 3 with God's great and mighty merciful plan was not a reaction to Adam and Eve's sin. God knows before Genesis 1:1 that they're going to sin. The plan has always been and has always has been Jesus Christ. Marriage is a picture of that. Get the gospel on display. Okay? So verse 25, everything's great. We pick up chapter 3, verse 1. Now, if you have a bulletin in the back, there are some notes. We're going to go through the whole entire chapter 3, Genesis 3. It's a lot, okay? But we're going to do it. We're going to do it in sections. So there's five things in your notes. We're going to do five sections. And we're going to do it piece by piece in those sections. Does that make sense? You'll catch on. So we're going to look at five things from this text, and we're going to study the corruption of sin upon marriage and just on life in general as well. So if you have a notes, the first thing, the competing voices that threaten our marriage or your marriage or marriage in general. The competing voices that threaten your marriage. Now, some of you this morning, you're not married. So you're like, check out. Done. Facebook, Sports Center. Who's playing football? I don't think preseason's still going on, so that doesn't matter. You don't check out. Okay, if you're single, you're not married. This is stuff for you. This is stuff for everyone in the church needs to hear this because one day, hopefully, you're going to get married, and this is important things to know before you get into that part of your life. The competing voices that threaten our marriage. Verse 1 and verse 7, 1 through 7, Genesis 3. You got it. Let's read it. Verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God actually say you should not eat of any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said you should not eat of it, of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it unless you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So it all ends in chapter 3, 1 through 7. It all ends. So the serpent, this is the devil, this is Satan. He comes and he begins to tempt Eve. He tempts Eve by twisting God's words. Twisting God's words. God gave Adam the command that you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. Never said you couldn't touch it. Just don't eat of it. But here's what the devil does. Back in verse 1. Did God actually say that? Did God actually say? You notice how he begins to twist God's words. It begins to cause question about what God has said to Adam and has said to Eve about his commands. Did he actually say that you shall eat the tree in the garden? Did he actually mean that? Verse 3, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, and shall you touch it lest you die. Verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Did God actually say that? You're not really going to die. Here's what's happening. God is holding back from you. God knows that if you eat this fruit, that your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. What's happening, Eve, is God is being selfish. He knows if you eat this fruit that you'll be like him. He doesn't want you to be like him, therefore he's holding back from you. He's not there for your good. He's there for your hindrance. That's the devil's temptation to Eve. Understand, church, it's the same lies he gives today. His sales pitch hasn't changed. Why? Because it works. It works every time. And in your marriage, there are going to be voices that compete for your attention. There are going to be voices that compete over your spouse. And they're going to be the lies of the devil. The lies of the devil. Here's what the world says to us. The world tells us this lie. The world tells you that your needs and your happiness are the point of your marriage. It's about you. And that's our culture right now. Our culture is purely self-driven. Your truth, your life. You speak your truth, you live your truth, you be true to you, do what your heart says you should do, and you'll be fine. The Bible says that the heart's wicked above all things, and you can't trust it. So don't trust your heart. It's sinful. It's sinful. But the message of the world, the lie of the world, is that your needs, your happiness, your joy, your truth is all you need. So you be you, you do what you want to do, and it's all going to work out. Because God's holding back. God actually didn't say that. He said something else. He meant something else. The same lie the devil gives Eve, he gives to us today. Here's the lie we tell ourselves. So we have the devil's lies, we have our own lies. And sometimes our lies are more powerful. Here's our lie. The self-justification. The self-justification. I can, I'm not sure about you, but I can pretty much self-justify every action in my life. Everything I do, I can justify it. It's been a long day, I've worked hard, I need some ice cream. I can justify that, right? Amen? Okay? I need to go to get a Frosty from Wendy's. It's right down the road. I got 50 cents, easy. I can justify that. I can self-justify everything I want to do. When it comes to sin, we do that. We rationalize what we do. We rationalize our thoughts. It's very common to us. Here's what Eve does. She sees the fruit. It looks good. It'll make her wise. It's beneficial. She rationalizes it. She makes an excuse for it, and she takes it. She eats it. Self-justification, self-rationalization, selfishness, the lie of the world, the lie of the devil, and she sins. Then she gives it to Adam, who's with her, and he eats. Again, guys, Adam's responsible, not Eve. It's Adam's sin that has cursed all of us into sinfulness. Adam should have stopped it. But he doesn't. He fails. Because he buys the same lie. The competing voices for our marriage. What are the voices that are competing and threatening and overshadowing God's word in your marriage? Now, it might be different for you, different from me. It could be a family member. It could be a friend. It could be somebody else that's got that voice in your ear about your marriage, about what you should do and shouldn't do. Here's the question. Is it God's word? Is it God's word in your marriage? Is it God's word in your life? Just in life in general, the competing voices for our attentions, for our affections, for our entertainment. Our world is saturated by consumeristic Christianity. Your best life now stuff. Everybody track that? Be happy. Be prosperous. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. The prosperity gospel junk. All that stuff is just feeding us. Television shows, movies, Disney. How's Disney the devil? Not the devil. But this idea that, well, the fairy tales, ladies, the fairy tales, well, this the knight in shining armor and the fairy tale wedding and the fairy tale life and the fairy tale marriage and the romantic comedies of this guy and this girl, and they are co-workers and yada, 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 and they find each other at the very end of the movie and credits are over. You can predict it coming. You can see it happening, right, guys? It's like, okay, I see this coming. What game is on right now? But this idea that, well, this is what marriage looks like. This is how marriage should be. This is how he should treat me. This is how she should treat me. You catch the me part and all that? It's all those voices that compete for your attention and your affections, and sometimes those build false realities of what's really happening. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. It doesn't exist. It doesn't, because you're a sinner, and you put them in the same room, and they sin. It doesn't work. What are the voices that are competing for your marriage? Get rid of them. Remove them. Maybe you should remove all your social media. I'm not preaching against it, just maybe you should remove it. The Facebook reality is not reality. It's fake. It's what we want you to perceive of ourselves. Here's my perfect happily vacation. Picture of our vacation. There it is. You didn't see the part where I'm screaming at my kids. I'm turning this van around. We're going home. I'm leaving you on the side of the road. I'm going to throw you off this mountain. You didn't see that part, but it's there. But you get this picture of what this perfect life looks like, and you look at it and you go, oh, my family's not that way. Oh, poor, pitiful me. Maybe you should get rid of that stuff. Maybe. Nothing that stands opposed to God and His Word will ever help your marriage. Nothing that stands opposed to God and His Word will ever help your marriage. Again, here's the word, opposed to it. There can be good counsel, there can be good wisdom, but if it's opposing God's Word, it's not good. It's not good. Adam and Eve, they fall into the trap. One more thought about this. Verse 1 through verse 7. Satan comes on the scene. The first thing he attacks is Adam and Eve's marriage. First thing he gets at is their marriage. Why? It's the first thing God institutes. The first thing God, after creation, there's Adam. He makes Eve, brings them together. Without sin, they're perfect, living life great. Family structure has been established in Genesis chapter 2, and the first thing Satan wants to destroy is the family structure. The first thing God institutes is the family, and the first thing Satan destroys is the family. Sin destroys is the family. Why? If I can destroy that, everything else is going to fall apart. Understand, church, and you've seen it, and you know this. You destroy the family, you destroy a society. You take daddies out of the homes, the family crumbles. It just falls apart. And our society is not free from that. We're just as guilty of that. Second, verses 8 through verse 11, sin corrupts our relationship with God. Sin corrupts our relationship with God. Verse 8. So verse 7, they realize they're naked, they take fig leaves, they take leaves, and they make themselves some clothes. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God, verse 9, called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Verse 11, he said, this is God, said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree in the which I commanded you not to eat?" What happened? The connection they had, the fellowship with God that they had before the fall has now been corrupted. Before the fall, God would come down and he would walk in the garden with Adam and Eve, and they would walk and talk and have conversation and fellowship together. And now here comes God on his probably daily routine of walking through the garden with Adam, and now Adam and Eve hid themselves. And it gives the impression that God comes down and he walks in the garden and he can't find them, as if he's incapable of knowing what's going on. He's fully capable. He knows what's happening. He knows where they're at. He's not absent from the situation. And here you have Adam and Eve hiding themselves from God's presence. Why? Because now guilt and shame have now entered into their realities. Sin has corrupted their fellowship with God. Their guilt and their shame of what they have done, their awareness of their nakedness is there, and they hide themselves from God. Run from his presence. Understand, church, this is a normal reaction to any sin you do in your life. You run from God. You hide yourself. When you're living in sin, what do? You hide. You cover it up. You ignore it. You excuse it away. Self-justification. You run. That's what they're doing. They're running away from God. Hiding is a fundamental way sin works. Sin prefers darkness, being away from God, rather than being near him and being in the light. Here's a quick little self-examination test for you. In your own personal fellowship with God, your own personal quiet time, discipleship time with God, if you find yourself distant from him, is there some unconfessed sins in your life? What is causing the distance? It's not God. He's always there. He's the constant. He's the forever faithful one. We are the rebellious ones. We are the ones who are prone to wander, not him. What has caused that? We'll come back to that part in the text later this morning. Number 3. Sin corrupts our relationship with our spouse. Sin corrupts our relationship with our spouse. I hope you're getting the picture here of what sin has done to us. What sin has done to us. How sin in your marriage, in your life, corrupts everything. Verse 11. So God says this, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten the tree in which I commanded you not to eat? What have you done, Adam? Have you done what I told you not to do?" It's like your kid walking in the living room and they have like chocolate all over their face. Or their hands are full of something. What did you do? You walk in and there's like milk all over the floor. Was that you? It wasn't me. Here's what happens. Verse 12. The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." It's the woman's fault. Don't say amen, boys. Do not say it. Don't do it. You may think it, but don't you dare say it. And the Lord God said to the woman, verse 13, said to Eve, what is this that you have done? So he goes to Eve. What have you done, Eve? Which she says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. We're the classic blame game. We're blaming somebody else for our actions. We're blaming somebody else for our actions. And you do this in your marriage. Well, it's her fault. It's his fault. I am this way because of him. I am this way because of her. If she would just do better, if he would just do better, I wouldn't be this way. Wrong. It's the sin that's causing that. It's your own selfish arrogance and pride that's causing you to be that. Adam should have said this, Lord, I sinned. I'm the head of my family. I'm the one responsible. It's my fault. That's what he should have said. Eve should have said this, Lord, I'm sorry, I have sinned. Adam is the head of me. He is the one I answer to. I have sinned against you and against Adam. Forgive me. But no, they don't do that. They're the opposite. They push the blame on somebody else. Again, that's our society right now. Our society is somebody else's fault. My life is this way because it's somebody else's fault. Until you take responsibility for your own sinful actions, you're not going to get it very far. The catastrophic breakdown in a relationship. Look what happened here. Adam and Eve no longer have the all-loving, all-trusting relationship with God, who they're meant to be with, and they no longer have the all-loving, all-trusting relationship with each other. It's gone. So their connection with God and their fellowship with God is broken, and their fellowship with each other is now broken. Why? Sin. Sin. Sin has corrupted everything. Sin has destroyed everything. I hope you see the connection in that. Sin corrupts. Next, and fourth, sin corrupts the marital order God established. This is a big one. This might be kind of confusing. Hopefully, we'll walk through it together. Sin corrupts the marital order God established. Okay, so we're going to do a quick review of last week, and we're going to tie it together with this one. So let's jump to chapter 2. Okay, let's look at verse 18. We're going to look at Eve for a moment. Eve. Verse 18. The Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him. So a suitable helper, a fit helper, to come alongside Adam, took a rib from Adam, to come alongside him, to help him with the task that he was given in verse 15, 16, and 17, to have dominion over the garden. Her task is to help Adam, as Adam has dominion over the garden. I want you to understand the order of how God established this. Both equal in dignity and value, both image bearers of God, but there are roles that men play and women play inside of the marriage covenant. Jump over to chapter 3. Let's read through what God does with Adam and Eve and the serpent. We're going to skip over 14 and 15. We'll come back to that later. Let's go to verse 16. Genesis 3, verse 16. Genesis 3, verse 16. This is the cursing. This is God cursing Adam, Eve, the serpent, the devil, because of sin. Verse 16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pains in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. So here's what's happened. Here's what God has done. Curses them. Curses Eve. Eve was created in chapter 2 to be a helper for Adam, to come alongside Adam, to help him with the task of dominion. Adam is given the responsibility for dominion, not Eve. Eve's job, this is not politically correct, this is not socially accepted, this is anti-culture at the moment, okay? Eve's job is to help Adam do Adam's job. You track that? I want you to understand the flow of responsibility here. The curse is now that God is going to curse Eve with pain and childbirth, but he's also going to curse her her with this sinful desire to now have headship over her husband. She'll want to be in charge, not allow him to be the leader. You track that? You see that? So she will fight, sinfully fight, to be in charge of the family, of the relationship, and not allow the man to lead in a godly way. Hence the term, godly way. That's where you get the modern feministic movements. That's where you get all the sinful twisting of God's word, because now she wants to take over. Guys, that's a curse because of sin. Not the way God designed it. Sin has now corrupted the marital order God has established. I hope you see that. And that is, understand, lovingly, that is not a negative thing towards Eve, as she's inferior or she's less important. That is, submission is not a thing that she is lesser human being or she's property. That's sinful stuff. Man, Adam was responsible. Eve was there to help him. And now there's a curse of sin. I hope that is clear. It is to you. That's great. Adam, he has his curses too. He has his curses too. So verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat from it. That you shall eat, you shall surely die." So verse 15, God gave Adam the responsibility to work it and keep it, to work the ground. Now, understand, before the fall, before sin into the world, before thorns and thistles and goat heads and all those wonderful plants that we now have in our fields and pastures, guys, before those, farming and cattle ranching was easy. It was wonderful. Now it's not. Verse 17 of chapter 3. So go to chapter 3, verse 17. And to Adam he said this, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I command you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground from out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to the dust you shall return." You have the struggle of now farming and planting and the struggle of life. The struggle and the difficulty of life is now upon Adam. Just the difficulty of it, the physical pains, the pains of the environment, just all the struggle of it. And now you have physical death. You were dust, you were made from dust, and dust you shall return. Before the fall, there was no death. Genesis 2, Adam and Eve were going to live forever. Now they're going to die physically. It's curses because of sin. The relationship between God and man is destroyed, and the relationship between man and his wife is also destroyed because of sin. It is all because of sin. My challenge to you this morning is for you, man, for you, woman, for you, college student, for you, teenagers, for you, whatever you may be in your life, to acknowledge your own sinful heart, to see your own sin before your eyes. As David said, "My sin is ever before me. I see my sin." Guys, your condition in your life is not your wife's fault. It's your sinful heart's fault. It all stops there. It all starts and stops there. You want a better marriage? Repent of your sin. Repent of your sin. Repent of your selfishness. Repent of your arrogance. Repent of your self-justifications. Repent of being alive. Just repent. If you're not sure what it is, just say, "God, I repent of whatever I have going on in me. I'm not sure what it is, but I repent of it." He knows. Last thought, or last point in the outline. God's merciful plan. God's merciful plan. Again, this plan is not reactionary. It is not, oops, now what do I do? God was not surprised when Eve ate the fruit. God was not like, uh-oh, they've spilt the milk, now I got to clean it up. No. If you view God that way, you are worshiping a non-all-knowing God. Does that make sense? You're worshiping a God who is reactionary, not sovereign. If God has to adjust to our decisions, he's not a sovereign God. I want you to think about that. If he has to react to our decisions, it means he's not sovereign and in control. And if he's not sovereign and in control, how can he be truly God? I tell you, he is sovereign, he is in control. Everything happens because of his will. In Adam and Eve's sin, God's merciful plan. Merciful plan. So if you're in Genesis 3, go to verse 15. Verse 15. 14 and 15, God curses the serpent. This is the devil, okay? The Lord God said, verse 14, to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock. And I say amen to that because snakes are horrible. And above all the beasts of the field, on your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. There is possibly, side note, in verse 14, a different created thing here, a change in creation over the anatomy of a snake. There might have been possibly that snake, we're way off track, so just bear with me, okay? Bear with me. Do not go like, what? There's possibly something happens here to the anatomy of the snake created thing. Because he changes now on the dust you shall go all the days of your life. Verse 15, I will put enmity, he's talking to the devil here, talking to the devil himself. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and he shall bruise your heel. This is a verse, guys, you need to underline, highlight, circle in your Bible. In verse 15, you have the gospel. You have the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the seed of the woman. You have the virgin birth of Mary, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God who's going to come. He's going to crush the head of the serpent. Going to defeat the devil, defeat sin, defeat death. He's going to win. He's going to restore everything that sin has broken. He's going to restore the fellowship back between God and man. He's going to fix it all. Romans 12, through one man's sin comes death and sin, but also through one man's faithfulness, one man's death on the cross comes forgiveness, Jesus Christ. Verse 15 is a picture of the coming Lord Jesus Christ. So you have God's merciful plan being laid out right there in chapter 3. Go to verse 20. Verse 20. 21. 21. The Lord God made from Adam and from the wife garments of skin and clothed them. Clothed them. I want you to miss that. I don't want you to miss that. So, quick question. You can answer back to me. Adam and Eve realize they're naked. What do they make for themselves? Close out of fig leaves. Why does God remove that and now give them skins? Here's why. Sin requires death. Requires death. Here's what Adam and Eve did. They tried to, in their own abilities, fix their own problems. They tried to cover up their sin their own way. They tried to, in their own strength, fix it. But that wasn't good enough. What God required was something far more expensive. What God required was something far more valuable, bloodshed. Sin requires death. The results of sin is death. We also get that from Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. The wage, the payment, the reward for being a sinner is death. You deserve death. Comma, but the free gift of the Lord is Jesus Christ. God removes their fig leaves, their man-made righteousness, and puts on his own righteousness. Puts on his own coverings And in verse 21, you have the first death in creation. The first animal dies. It's also a picture of the coming animal sacrifices that will happen in the Old Testament. 22. The Lord God said, "Behold, man, you has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now let us reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat, live forever." Now, at least he reached out and does this. 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherub and a flaming sword that turned every way to the guard, the way to the tree of life. Adam and Eve are removed from the Garden of Eden. They're removed from it. They're kicked out of it. But God's merciful plan is still in effect. His plan to have victory over the death, over death, over the devil is there. His mercy is delayed, but it did happen. And we have the beauty and the privilege to look back into the Word of God and look back into history and see the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. Understand, church, it all begins with sin. Your marriage, the good, the bad, the ugly, sin. Your life, your personal life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, sin. And the sooner you realize that, the sooner you see your sinful condition, your sinful heart, and repent of it, you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle. So if you are not a believer in Christ, if you are outside of the gospel, you're outside of Jesus, my plea and my desire for you to repent of your sins, for being a sinner, and to put your faith in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. To say, I can't save myself. I can't do enough good works. I can't do enough good things. My salvation is based on nothing I have to offer. It's all what Christ has done for me on the cross. If you're not a Christian, I pray that you become a Christian, to repent, to put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for your eternal soul. And if you are a Christian, you're going to, here's some bad news for you, you're going to fight the fight of sin the rest of your life. You're going to fight it. Okay. Every one of us in this room has our own besetting sins. To catch this. Every one of us has that specific sin that we fight constantly. You know what it is. You know what yours is. You will fight that forever. You will. You're going to have to wrestle with that one forever. God's grace is sufficient. God's forgiveness is sufficient. My challenge to you is when that sin raises its ugly head, you see it for what it is. Oh, there's that thought again. There's that sinful thought. There's that sinful action. There's my sin right there. I see it. There it is. Oh, Lord, forgive me of that. Remove it from me. Get behind me, Satan. You're going to fight it forever. But for those who are not Christians, confess Christ as Lord and King. For those who are Christians, when that sin comes up, see it, repent of it. Two separate things. Becoming a Christian, justification is a one-time event, one-time thing when you become from darkness into light, from being dead in your spiritual condition to now being alive to Jesus. That is a salvational conversion moment. After you are a Christian, you have sanctification. You have the growing process. In that growing process, you're going to sin. In that process, you do not come back and get saved again. You just ask for God's forgiveness of that sin. And that's a daily thing. A daily thing. First, you must be a Christian, the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And once you are that, now you will have the ability to see your sin, recognize your sin, and get forgiveness from it. You want to have a good marriage? Repent of your sin. You want to have a good life? If you want to somewhat have a successful life, and I don't mean money and wealth and all that stuff, that's not what I'm talking about, repent of your sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy in our lives, for not destroying us, for not destroying Adam and Eve, for not removing them. For your mercy in my life, how I so often disobey and so often allow my sinful flesh to win the war, but you are faithful to me. Your mercy and grace in my life is amazing, and I do not deserve it. Father, I pray for salvation this morning for those who need it. I pray for Holy Spirit conviction of those who need to be convicted of their sins. I do pray for the marriages in our church. I pray for our young people who are not married yet, that you provide them the right spouse for them. But I ultimately pray that you would forgive us of our own sinful flesh. Give us grace to fight this fight. Give us your power, your Holy Spirit conviction to see it and to repent of it. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your attention this morning. A few announcements and a couple more things we're going to do before we dismiss. In the bulletin, if you've got that, next Sunday, August 25th, that's a big day for us, church. Next Sunday, the 25th, a big day. We've got Lord's Supper that morning, and we had the picnic that night. We've also got, after the morning service next week, we're going to have a quick little meeting in the preschool room for all those who are Kids for Truth volunteers. A sign-up sheet in the back table for all of our Kids for Truth volunteers. If you're new to us and want to help out with Kids for Truth, sign up, come to the meeting after the morning service next week and just see what it's about. We'll love to have you, and we'll find you a job to help serve our church. So next Sunday morning is Lord's Supper in the morning service, the picnic, and the meeting going on that day. Ladies' Retreat, there's a thing in the bulletin for Ladies' Retreat. Ladies, look at that. Sign-up sheet also on the back table for that as well. A lot going on this month. So make sure you get a bulletin and look that over. Also, today is the last Sunday for Moises to be with us. Moises, why don't you come on up here, big guy? Big guy. He hates it when I call him big guy. Come on up. Jared, why don't you come up here and join me, Jared? I'm going to let you, Jared, introduce him and kind of tell everybody what about Moises.
Well, most of you know.
kids, and as this time of transition is always hard, where we will miss him, and you'll move him to new jobs, new countries, new languages, new cultures, new things. We pray that you would go before him. We pray your blessing upon him. We pray for his continued growth in you, that you would bring people in his life to teach, and that you would bring people in his life to teach him. We pray that all of this would be for your glory. We pray that you would be at work in China. We know that the students there are going to benefit greatly from his knowledge and his passion and his ability to teach. And we pray that you would open him up and make him flexible for all these new opportunities, that you would go before him. And we thank you again for your work in us and in him through this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask him to stay up here for a moment. We're going to dismiss. I want you to come by and shake his hand. Tell him you're praying for him. Tell him you love him. And we'll see you again, okay? We'll see you again. It's not goodbye forever. We'll see you again. You're a good guy. I like you. All right. Church, I love you. You're dismissed. Have a beautiful day.